We talk about heaven. The sum total of that which is blessed, joyous, happy. We speak often of hell. Its horrors, anguish, but the reality of heaven and hell doesn't seem to register on our consciousness. One man, an atheist, having heard of some of the horrors of hell, said, "Nobody believes that. Said to the one who'd been talking about it, "Even you don't believe it." He said, "If you believed that, you wouldn't sleep day or night. You'd spend all your time warning people lest they go to that place." We talk of the righteousness and justice of God. We talk of retribution of the wicked. And it means little, if anything, to us. There is a God. There is a heaven. There is a lake of fire in which the damned will suffer torment day and night, forever and ever. Scripture seems to teach that the suffering in that lake of fire will increase without ever ceasing to increase. The particular portion of the Revelation which we're studying has to do with the judgments of God to come upon the damned, upon the lost. Ever so often one hears a question, "If there be a God, why doesn't he do something about this situation in that country? Or that situation in this country? Why does he let crime multiply and run rampant?" We're living in the day of grace. Difficult for many to accept. We're living in a day in which God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. We're living in a day in which you cannot distinguish saved and lost according to material possessions. We're living in a day in which you cannot distinguish saved and lost because of physical health or lack of health. We forget that the Lord promised Christians tribulation in these days. Now, as the fifth seal was broken, there was revealed underneath the altar God the souls of those that had been martyred. And they cry out to God, "How long? How long? Oh, Lord, how long? Are we going to have to suffer and I martyrdom not be avenged by thee. Now that day is coming. And with the breaking of the seals and the sounding of the trumpets, we have a revelation and a showing forth and a making known of the judgments of God that are going to come upon the damned. Now, with the sounding of the fifth trumpet, there comes the announcement of the first woe. Two other woes are to follow. But for our meditation this morning, we consider only the first of the three woes. When the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fallen rather than fall or falling. It's already fallen. I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Some erroneously, I think, imagine this star to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this star, being a personality, is Satan himself. He's the fallen angel. He's the fifth of the five cherubim. He fell. We read in Isaiah chapter 14 about him. Also in Ezekiel 28. The Lord God, having created the heavens and the earth, having created them perfect, having created the earth to be inhabited, he created a cherubim known as the anointed cherubim or the messianic cherubim, and gave him dominion over the heavens and the earth, comparable to a vice regent under the Lord himself. But this messianic cherub wasn't satisfied to occupy the position for which he was created. And you know that's a difficulty with the world today. It's a difficulty even with Christians. Not satisfied to occupy the place which God Almighty has made for them or for us. In his wild ambition, he aspired to be like God. I judge in the light of Scripture that likeness to God which he desired was the capacity to act independent. Independent of God, independent of any and every other creature. He didn't want to be accountable. One reason many do not admit the existence of God, because to so do would be to admit their accountability and responsibility to that God. And rather than do that, they deny the existence of God, imagine themselves then to be free to do as they please. This anointed cherubim didn't want to take orders from God. He didn't want to report to God. And with that desire came another desire to exalt himself above God. And when his ambition showed no limit, God then made it known that he had forfeited that position, but He would continue to exercise authority until one qualified to take his place. That's the star fallen from heaven. Turn over to the 12th chapter of the Revelation. And we can read of a conflict here as it continues. In the 11th verse, been talking of the conflict between Satan and the nation of Israel, and the battle between himself and the archangel Michael. We read in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe to the earth dwellers. And the seal of the devil has come down unto you, having great the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a little time. Satan cast out of heaven. He still has access to heaven. He's still the accuser of the brethren. And it's well for us to keep in mind that for one reason or another, we find ourselves accusing a brother. I say, we do well to remember that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and we are tools in his hands when we become accusers of the brethren. We do well to remember the words of our Lord as expressed through Paul in his epistle to the church at Rome. Who art thou, O man, that judgest another man's a servant? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He will continue to be the accuser of the brethren till midway in the period known as the tribulation period. That's when the battle of the war between him and Michael breaks out in heaven. And that's when Satan is cast out of heaven to the earth, knowing that his time is short. Now here in the 9th chapter of the Revelation, we read of those experiences being brought forth here into the forefront. I saw a star. This star is a personality, because it is ascribed to this star personality when it says, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. To him was given the key of the abyss, which is a better translation of the word. Now, those of you familiar to a certain degree with the Word of God, I'm sure appreciate the fact that you are familiar with Sheol of the Old Testament and Hades of the New Testament. Sheol is Hebrew word, and Hades is the Greek word translated indiscriminately as hell. And they think of hell as a place of eternal retribution. But not so. The lake of fire is the place of eternal retribution, and no one as yet has been cast into that lake of fire. Sheol, or Hades, is simply the place of the dead. It seems to be down in the heart of the earth. The Old Testament saints at death were referred to as going down, down into Sheol. New Testament saints, for a while, down into Hades. simply the place of the dead. When one died, their souls went down into that place. That place, according to the scriptures, divided into two compartments, separated by a great gulf across which neither could pass. The lost on one side, the saved on the other side. Now, when we begin to read the Word of God, we begin to read about angels and fallen angels. We read about angels being in chains and in darkness until the time of judgment. Some are spoken of as being cast down into Tartarus, others down into the abyss, some translated into the pit. There seems to be a place beneath Sheol or Hades into which these angels are cast. We come into the New Testament, we read about angels coming out of the deep. And when the Lord had cast the demons out of the Gadarene, he asked him his name. His name was Legion as he spoke to the demons. These demons, accustomed to darkness in the depth of the deep, in the pit or the abyss, way down below Sheol, they'd come out under cover of darkness because they couldn't endure the light. They needed bodies if they moved in the light. And as the Lord prepared to cast the demons out of this man of Gadara, the demons asked permission to go into a herd of swine, some 2,000. And they were given permission. They chose the body of a swine to being exposed to the light. And they entered the swine. And then they went back to the deep. The swine in which they were went over into the sea and down toward the deep, and the swine were all drowned. But these demons going back to the abyss or the pit or down in the deep, as we read it. This universe is a complicated thing. We have the first, second, and third heavens. We have the Lord passing through the heavens. We have Sheol, we have Hades, we have the pit, we have Tartarus. We have angels in chains in those places awaiting a day of judgment. And now, to this one that is fallen, whom I believe to be Satan, has the key to the pit. He's going to open this pit and release judgments of God upon the lost. Now, had you worried, and were you deeply concerned about the wicked being unpunished, just know that there is a day coming. Just know there's a day coming. In the four laws of the harvest, the fourth law reveals that there is an extended period of time between the sowing of the seed and the reaping of the harvest. And there's a period of time between your sins and my sins and the sins of the world and the day of accounting. But that day is coming. We put that too far from our thinking. Now, Satan seems here to have the same power he had in dealing with Job. One occasion when the sons of God appeared before God and Satan was in their midst, the Lord asked Satan where he'd been, what he'd been doing. He said, "Oh, just going up and down in the earth, looking around, seeing what I could see." Of course, we know according to the word of God that as a lion he was seeking whom he might devour. And the Lord said to Satan, "Did you notice Job while you were down there?" He said, "Yes, I noticed Job. And I know what you think about, and I know what you're talking, but who wouldn't be good with all of the blessings you've poured out upon him? Well, take everything he's got and see what his reaction is. Only don't touch him. And his herds and his flocks and his possessions were gone. His children were gone. Everything except the nagging wife." I say nagging because a little later on she told him to curse God and die. And that's what I call nagging. And so they appeared before the Lord again, and the Lord said, "What do you think about Job now?" "Oh, well, that's okay, but he's not so hot. As long as he's got his health, he can make it." And the Lord said, "Go ahead and then touch his body. Afflict him. But don't kill him." And he was smitten with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And in all that, he accused not God unjustly. In all of that, he didn't say, "Now what have I done that this should happen to me?" He didn't do that. He could say, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, Satan had permission from God to do that. And I think Satan here has the key to this bottomless pit or this abyss. God's going to let him loose these things. But you'll see what God tells him. He opens this abyss. Now, I want you to look at what is going to happen. This is documented. These are facts. The word of God is true. Now, why doesn't God do something? Well, let me show you just a little bit of what he's going to do. He opened the abyss, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. When I was reading that, I thought of something I had heard years ago in regard to Carlsbad Tavern in southeastern New Mexico. It was said that years ago a cowboy was riding across the range on a clear day. But as dusk began to approach, he saw a black cloud ascending over on the horizon, and he watched it, and it spread and spread and spread, and then seemed to fade away. And he rode over there to see what it was. And hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions upon millions, of bats coming out of the cave just before night. And it was such a horde of them that the sky was darkened, and he thought it was a black cloud. Now, here, this smoke comes out, darkens the sky, the sun, and then out of this smoke come locusts. Locusts. These are real locusts. But they're not locusts such as you and I know. They're not locusts such as you and I have seen. These are creatures of God brought into existence as instruments of punishment upon a certain group of people. Why didn't God do something? He's going to. Avail yourself of the day of grace in which we live and rejoice in His love and in His mercy. Tell others of the saving power of Jesus, knowing that tomorrow this is going to break forth on the earth. There came out of the smoke locusts. Unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, some people call these little scorpions around here stinging lizards, scorpions. We had in another pastorate missionaries in India, and the first time they returned, they brought some items of interest from India, like a cobra skin of a cobra they killed in their house, about 9 feet long. Then they brought some scorpions from India. They were even larger than those in the western state from which I came. Those scorpions were 9 and 10 inches long, about an inch wide, and their stinger looked like a knife blade. It was something. Now these are worse than that. Now those scorpions from India, the sting of one of them could kill a man. One of those hits you could kill him. But look at these scorpions. Now, the power that they have. All right. Are these locusts? It was commanded them not to hurt the grass of the earth. Ordinarily, locusts eat the grass and the green things, and the leaves of the trees, bushes, shrubs. You recall how brought into existence as instruments of punishment upon a certain group of people. Why didn't God do something? He's going to. Avail yourself of the day of grace in which we live and rejoice in His love and in His mercy. Tell others of the saving power of Jesus, knowing that tomorrow this is going to break forth on the earth. There came out of the smoke locusts. Unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, some people call these little scorpions around here stinging lizards, scorpions. We had in another pastorate missionaries in India, and the first time they returned, they brought some items of interest from India, like a cobra skin of a cobra they killed in their house, about 9 feet long. Then they brought some scorpions from India. They were even larger than those in the western state from which I came. Those scorpions were 9 and 10 inches long, about an inch wide, and their stinger looked like a knife blade. It was something. Now these are worse than that. Now those scorpions from India, the sting of one of them could kill a man. One of those hits you could kill him. But look at these scorpions. Now, the power that they have. All right. Are these locusts? It was commanded them not to hurt the grass of the earth. Ordinarily, locusts eat the grass and the green things, and the leaves of the trees, bushes, shrubs. You recall how in the day of Moses, the children of Israel in Egypt, the locust was one of the plagues. And when Pharaoh called out to Moses to tell God that he was sorry and he would quit, then God sent a mighty wind that blew all the locusts out to sea. But here they're forbidden to eat any grass or tree. The only thing they could hurt were the men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, in this particular instance, I think that reference is to the 144,000 of whom we read in the 7th chapter who had the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, they could hurt all of the others, but these they could not touch. God knoweth those that are His. You know, safe in the arms of Jesus is a song we sing. Because it is a sublime truth, we're safe in Jesus. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ myself as my Savior, and I'm safe in Him. No fear along that line whatever. Now, with all of the hurt they could minister to man, they could not kill them. They could not kill them. Once or twice in my lifetime, I've been so sick I thought I would die. And then I got even sicker, and then I got afraid I wasn't going to die. Well, here these are. These are going to be hurt as few people have been hurt. Why didn't God do something? Listen to what He's going to do. They're going to be tormented 5 months. And I'll tell you, I've had pain in my back 9 years ago, as many of you know, that 5 seconds seemed like an eternity. But here, 5 months. Strange as it may seem, that's the life of the ordinary locust. They hatch out and they live for about 5 months and do their work. Whether there's any connection between that or not, you be the judge. Their torment was as the torment of a scorpion which striketh a man. A poison. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. So great the pain, the physical pain, that they'll try to kill themselves. I've ministered to one or two, possibly three, men dying with a malignancy for which there was no cure or hope. They lie there on the bed suffering, beg me to take their life, beg me to bring them a pill or something that they can take, and in their suffering, I tell them, that's not my province. I neither take nor give life. That's not mine. But suffering, suffering. Many people today are suffering mentally, emotionally, so much they cannot endure it, and they take their lives hoping to escape it, not knowing that they're entering into a life far worse than that which they have imagined themselves to escape. Men seek death. One church, 1 year, I performed the funeral service for 3 suicides. One man committed suicide with a shotgun. He stopped out on the highway, close to where some highway men were working, and they saw him get out of the car with his gun. They wondered what he was doing. He got out there and he put the gun down, and then with the barrel against his chest, and got his foot on the trigger, and it went off, knocked him clear across the road, they said, but didn't kill him. He got up and went back and got the gun and ejected that shell and put another one in and then finish the job. But here they're going to do it, and they can shoot themselves 100 times and not kill themselves. So great is the suffering. Why doesn't God do something? He's going to. And your friends and my friends and your relatives and my relatives that know not the Lord are coming into that. Should they be alive in that day? They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Why doesn't God do something? Beloved, He's going to. This is the day of grace. Another opportunity for a man to be saved. Another opportunity to witness to that lost friend or loved one. Another opportunity to go to that secret chamber and beseech the Lord on their behalf. Now I want you to take a look at these locusts. Here is God Almighty's description of them. This is not a myth. This is not a parable. Look, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for battle. Well, I can visualize a horse. First of all, for size. The locusts we know, inch and a half long, maybe 2 inches, some of them. But these, like horses. They've got something on the head that looks like crowns of gold. Traveling with the authority of the star that has fallen from heaven, back of whom is the authority of God Almighty. These are judgments of God. Their faces were like the faces of men. Grotesque. It may seem so to you and me now. But there'll come a day when we'll appreciate these things. Hair, like the hair of women. The crowning glory of woman on these locusts. Teeth, like the teeth of a lion. Those big teeth in the front we call the fang. And then the stronger molars for crunching bone. They've got breastplates, which seem to indicate immune to any resistance that man could offer. Like the breastplates of iron. Sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. One time in my life, I spent 3 months in a citizen's military training camp at Fort Washuka, Arizona. That was the headquarters for a division of the cavalry. And we heard, thought a tornado coming one day. And we went out and looked down across the drill field. 1,000 horses charging at full speed with their riders on. It sounded like a tornado. You don't hear anything like that. But this is just like tens of millions of chariots, horses going to battle. The sound that their wings make. One day in Amarillo, I heard terrific noise, went running outside to see what was coming. It's one of those great big motor airplanes that had 10 motors, 5 on each side. I never saw anything like it. They didn't make but just a few of those. But the noise, and here comes this noise as these locusts come out. Why doesn't God do something? The noise itself will put the fear of God in your heart. They had tails like scorpions. Scorpion's tail, I think they say, have about 6 joints in it. You can imagine the size of a joint, maybe each joint a foot long, and then the stinger in the end of it. This is not a fairy tale. This is something that's real. This is literal. This book is a revelation. It's a revealing. It's a showing forth. It's an unveiling. It's a making known. Why doesn't God do something? He's going to. And they had stings in their tail and they had power to hurt 5 months. I saw a man bitten by a poisonous snake once, and the agony in which he was, incomparable. But that nothing to compare to this. Now, they had a king over them, which shows they're not real locusts, because real locusts, according to Proverbs, doesn't have a king over them, but these do. These are a particular group of locusts that come out. They're called Abaddon in Hebrew, which means destruction. Apollyon in the Greek, which means the destroyer or the one who destructs. This is the first woe. That's coming on the earth. Should our Lord come today and call for his own to meet him, I would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I would not be left behind to experience this of which I've read. Many and many and many is the person who's going to experience that thing. It may be your lost husband, your lost wife, your lost child, your lost parent. It may be your lost companion at work. This is what they're going to experience. Could we hear their cry? Could we hear their plea? I doubt not but what it would be. Why didn't you tell me? To which you might reply, I told you and told you and told you, and you didn't care. I told you and you didn't believe it. I told you and you laughed it off. I told you and you said tomorrow. Why doesn't God do something? He is. But this is a day of grace. Father, we thank Thee for this day of grace. A day in which men, women, boys and girls can be saved simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how great is Thy mercy to think that these who seek death and cannot find it had an opportunity just to receive Jesus as their Savior and they refused. Lord, speak to this group this morning. Be there man, woman, or boy or girl this morning that knows not the Lord as their Savior. Grant, O Lord, that they'll walk thou and give this preacher their hand, saying, Preacher, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you've done that. You haven't publicly confessed the Lord and you'd like to do that and follow the Lord in baptism. Or you've done that, you'd like to come into this fellowship by letter. Promise of a letter or by statement, serve and worship here. In response to any of these invitations, will you come, beloved, as we stand and sing two stanzas of our